Let's pray. Father, as we gather, we acknowledge the fact that we have been gathered, we have been drawn together by your Holy Spirit. And as we come, we ask that our hearts might be so positioned that despite the crustiness that's on them, despite the hurt that is accumulated, despite the distractions that are going on for us, we trust that you will speak to us this morning. And not just that you'd speak, we'd hear, we'd respond to what you have to say to us. So thank you for your presence. Amen. Jane and I came back to the UK in 2011, and that was in the autumn 2011, and that was the summer that was coming. We had a few short months when Londoners were friendly, where we were talking to strangers on the tubes and on the streets. It was, of course, the London Olympics. What an amazing time it was. 9 years ago. Now, it's incredible to think about that. But a lot of us spent time in Vicky Park and the fan zone that was there. I don't know if you remember that part of the Olympic display was this massive pictures, portraits of people on the walkways within the park. And each of those portraits was of a resident of a nation that was competing in the Olympics. Each nation that was competing had a representative living within London. That means we had, at that time, 204 ethnic heritages represented in London. That, I think, is a pretty amazing thing. There are few cities on the planet that actually have that sort of ethnic profile where the world lives within the city boundaries. And that presents us with amazing opportunities to connect with people from around the world here on our doorstep. And as Good Shepherd Mission, we have been doing that. I think since the GSM adopted this building, we have probably not seen, since the COVID era started, not seen so many people who are not yet followers of Jesus within the building. This is since we got sent out of the building. We haven't seen so many people who are not yet believers within the building. We have seen so many different nationalities within the building. And we've taken amazing opportunity from that to present the gospel to them. And I was speaking with Casper during the week, and I said, Casper, how many people since the COVID era started have become believers? And he said, 8.5. So praise God for the 8. But 8 people, you know, in the COVID era who have come to faith that's great. That is amazing. But having the world within the city boundaries it's not a new thing. If you go to first century Jerusalem, when you read the story of when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter was stood up, there was a whole list of nationalities that were around them at that time. And then if you read earlier on in the chapter, it says that every nation under heaven was in Jerusalem. Every nation under heaven was represented there. No need to go anywhere. The world had come to Jerusalem. And yet, was it a couple of months maybe before that, Jesus had specifically said, knowing that everybody was going to be coming to Jerusalem, he'd said to his disciples, go preach, go teach, go baptize the people, go to Judea. Go to the people who are around us. Go further. Go to those who you don't really connect with. And then just keep on going. Knowing that the world was going to be coming to Jerusalem, he was telling the people, you've got to go out. I wonder why, when Jesus knew that this was what was going to happen, he insisted that people go out. Because, I mean, let's face it, the message was going to go out. How do you keep the message quiet of people walking out of tombs, of coffins opening, of eyes seeing, and of the leader of this new movement has been executed, but then he is seen about? How do you keep that quiet? You can't. It is going to go out there. It is going to get out there. So why was it so important that the disciples then and we hear the go? Did he anticipate that there were going to be local gatherings who had got introspective, who have got locally focused, who had lost the vision of the beyond? Was that why he said go? Was it because there was the sense of none should perish? I don't want anybody to die. I want the message of eternal life to get out there and to get out there quickly. Was it because something of the kingdom of his rule and reign is missing if there's not that connection with the farthest parts of the world? Let's read Acts 1. No, let's read Acts 13, verse 1 to 4. It won't go up on there. I'll read it to you. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. The chapter starts, both in the English and in Greek, with now. We've had a then, we have arrived at a now, a pivot point, a transition. Things are about to change. The then season had started with Jesus. He said, "You shall receive power and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria." And to a certain extent, that had been done. John Mark, Barnabas, Saul, the disciples, the thousands of people who had accepted Jesus' message had gone out, taken that message. So to a certain extent, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria had been done. But we're at a now point. The then has happened. We're now. We're now in Antioch. Now it's time to go to the furthest parts of the world. Yeah, it's true, there were ongoing needs of discipleship, but churches had been planted, people were being taught, people were being discipled. But now it was time for Paul and Barnabas to get on a boat and to go where no Christian man or woman had gone before. And the truth is, the task of going to the furthest parts hasn't quite got the pace that it did have back then. So I'm going to take a little bit of time to put our eyes out there, cause us to think a little of what's going on out there. Now, essential to the establishment of a local, sort of a vibrant, healthy local church is that they have the Bible, in the whole Bible, in their mother tongue, in their own language. Jane and I are involved in a nation which Yeah, examples, the correlation of no Bible, no church. In the Maldives, they have had believers, followers of Jesus, for about 25 years. But Maldivians won't worship together, they don't study the word together, they don't fellowship together. The translation effort for the Maldives has been going on for 200 years. It was started by William Carey, or not started by him, but William Carey was involved in it 200 years ago. And they still don't have even a New Testament available in their own language. So we have this correlation of no Bible, no local church. The Maldives is actually the last nation on the planet to not have a local church. Every other nation has a local church. The Maldives is the last nation on the earth to not have a Bible in their home language. So that's the Maldives, 380,000 people. Who knows how many people on the planet do not have a Bible, a complete Bible, in their mother tongue? Does anybody know, or is anybody going to be brave enough to have a guess? How many people?
Majority.
Mike. No, you're supposed to start way lower than that. We're supposed to build up, not go back down. The truth is, there's 1.5 billion people do not have the Bible in their mother tongue. 20% of the people on the planet don't have the Bible in their mother tongue. How many? Okay, this isn't a question for you, Mike. How many people do not have any part of the Bible, a verse, a book, the New Testament, nothing? How many people don't have, I'm going to tell you, 255 million people do not have any part of the Bible whatsoever. They can Google search, they're not going to find it. It's just not there. 255 million people. Experience, the evidence is that no Bible, no church. Even if somebody hears a message in their heart language, online or whatever, and they respond positively to it, the chances of them becoming part of a vibrant local church is zero. And then there's a stat that I heard last month in a training, and that stat was local churches or churches, 94% of church budget is spent within 2 miles of the church itself. So if we are going to take seriously or engage more thoroughly with the taking the message of Jesus beyond our borders, we've got to consider how we deploy our resources in a better way. Now, stats like this and information like this, it can result in feeling, oh my goodness, and we wring our hands, we get guilty, feel guilted into action. That's not what we want. That's not the direction. Guilt isn't the motivator. The posture that we need to be adopting in order to discern what it is that God wants of us is what we find in Acts 13:2. They were worshipping. They weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. And if we look at what the word worshipping or serving God is in the Greek is liturgiu. And in that we hear liturgy. So the sense of the word is they were doing what Christians do. They were worshipping together. They were honoring God. They were doing what we have been doing this morning. And into that, the Holy Spirit said, How did the Holy Spirit said? Was it audible voice? Was it a prophetic word? Was it an illumination of Scripture? There were prophets in the church. There was Barnabas and Simeon, I think it was, who were prophets within the church. Was it they who brought a prophetic word? Last week, Darren was encouraging that we need to engage with the prophetic, with prophecy, so that we can be edified, we can be exhorted, and we can be built up. So was it a prophetic word? Or was it through the teaching, there were teachers that were in the church? Was it through them that the posture of going came from? Text doesn't make it clear what had happened, and that's probably good for us. Otherwise, this is the formula. This is what we do. If we do this, then we get this. But that's not clear. But what is clear is that they created space for the Holy Spirit to speak. And this is something that we are doing more as a body. We did it last week. We paused and we waited, and Mike had an encouragement for us. Casper had a word for us. And it's that posture of waiting, listening, discerning, and then acting. If we have that posture, then we can be confident. We can be comfortable knowing that we're in a place that God can speak. God can motivate, God can take us in the direction that he wants us to take us. I grew up in a church which had a strong missionary tradition, and every quarter they'd have a booklet, and the booklet would list the missionaries, and there would be reports from them, and next to each missionary it would say sent from, and it would list the church, emphasizing the fact that it was the local church that was doing the sending. But then when we've just reread Acts 13, and the emphasis there isn't on the local church doing the sending, it's the Holy Spirit that does the sending. It's God himself who calls, it's God himself who sends. It doesn't mean that the local church sort of sits on the sidelines and has nothing to do with it. They were the ones who were told, separate, sort of put them apart, release them for ministry, anoint them for ministry. And then the church continued to pray, the church continued to fast, and they put them, laid hands on them, put them on a boat, and sent them out. With provisions, probably. Antioch was a wealthy church. They're not going to send their own people off on a voyage without providing for them. So there was the partnership of the local church with the Holy Spirit, of the local church with those that were being sent as well. So Barnabas, the prophet, Paul or Saul, the teacher, were being sent out. Imagine having Saul, Paul on your church leadership team. The man who has sat at the feet of the most amazing scholar of the time. The man who knew the Hebrew scriptures probably better than anybody around at that point, who then had met Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what would it be like having somebody like that on your leadership team? And then all of a sudden, actually, God says, no, separate him, and he's going to go along with one of your other leaders. You know, we thought it was hard sort of letting Ryan go. We know where he's gone, and we've got a good idea of when he's going to be coming back. Setting two people on a boat, or probably more than two people on a boat back then, out into the Mediterranean, who knows when they're going to be coming back. But that's what they had to do. They released Barnabas and Saul to go. When the Holy Spirit spoke to the group and he said, "Separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them to," I'm sure Paul didn't go, "What's he talking about? What's the work? What's the work that I've actually been separated to do? What is it that I'm called to do?" Paul knew, I mean, it's recorded back in earlier on in Acts, Paul knew that he was called to go to the Gentiles. God had prepared Paul to go to the Gentiles. God had prepared good works for Paul to do in advance. Jane and I know what our calling is. In summary, our calling is to bring hope to people in Southern Asia. That's a calling that's on our heart. Jane also has a calling within the creative world. My brother Stephen, he's got a calling to be a maths teacher. My other brother, he has a calling to set up educational centres for kids who've been excluded from schools. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Each one of us has that. God has that preparedness out there for us to walk into. It might be in Bethnal Green. It might be in the city. It might be in Swanley School. It might be in a place where we're welcomed with the message of Jesus. Or it might be in a place that's hostile to the message of Jesus. But each one of us has that calling. Anna.
Okay. Paul asked me to come up just to share our experience, or Andy's and my experience, of going to France, which some of you knew. We went when Tim was 2 and he's now 10. And we had almost like a sabbatical, but we were listening to God, and we went to we applied to various mission agencies and felt that we wanted to go out for 6 months and possibly longer, but we'd test it for 6 months. And we applied to Arab World Ministries because we'd had links with them before. And I was really excited about all the exotic places we could go. But actually the team that wanted us to help was in the south of France, in a North African area called Lariane. And we went as a family. We managed to get career breaks, which was amazing, and we went to kind of test what it would be like living abroad and whether this was for us long term, and a little bit like a sabbatical. It was for 6 months, and we kind of packed everything up and said goodbyes as if we were going forever, because we didn't quite know. And we went to work with a team in the south of France, and if any of you get a chance to do this sort of thing, it was brilliant. Like, it was fantastic for our family. We worked with a team which wasn't 100% functional, and learned that working as a team isn't as dreamy as you imagine. We had quiet times in the morning, and we reached out to people in a language that we don't speak very well. It was really humbling, and it was amazing that we got more time to spend with God, because that was our entire focus, to be missionaries while we were there. And I think the best experience was that we just realized what openings there were in London, and we'd thought that this might be a forever thing, but actually we just realized how many opportunities there were in London, and we just came back with a really revived kind of experience. And the first week we came back, Andy and I went out for dinner, and we sat in this in a restaurant in Brick Lane, and we were just kind of saying, "Oh, I wonder what the opportunity is going to be." And this Bengali guy just came and sat with us, And we just had this long conversation about God and how he wanted to read the Bible. And it just felt like we were really open, having had this time with God and really focused on not our careers, not particularly our family, just focusing on God, just opened up loads of opportunities in London. I must admit, 8 years later, I feel like it would be good to do it again. Or I'm not an expert in God's leading, but if as a chance to go, if you get a chance to go, then it doesn't have to be forever. You just need to be open and try it and see what happens.
Thank you, Anna. That's great. I think, I went out 1988 for a year, and we came back in 2011. So sometimes you go for 6 months and sometimes you go for 23 years, 24 years. But it's that posture of, am I ready to hear? Is my heart so positioned that I can hear? Am I confident in those around me that they will hold me and help me walk that out? It's a pretty daunting thing. If you've got a career that's been trucking along for so many decades, to then think and then to hear, to sense a voice that's going, maybe there's something else out there. That's a big challenge. So, I asked Anna to speak because I feel like we need that sort of challenge. I feel like we need that sort of prompt, not to take the career break, not to head out there, but just to be in that position before God and say, I'm available, I'm ready. I wonder if there's anybody who's here this morning who thinks, actually, no, I don't actually think that God has anything for me to do. There is no responsibility on me because I don't have capability or capacity to do anything. I wonder if there are people here today or who are listening who have heard God, have sensed God as far as there was something that he'd asked of them, but it was ages ago. It's been buried. It was then, but I didn't do it, and it's certainly not for now. Is there something within that God has birthed, put within you that hasn't been acted on, that needs to be acted on, that needs to be activated? Or is there someone who feels, God has said stuff to me, and I do believe he wants something of me, but I don't think that I'm really up to this task? There are others around who are far more able. So I'd like just for us to maybe just take a couple of minutes of quiet. So our leaders, Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are the one who calls, you're the one who equips, you're the one who sends. I pray, Father, for those within who hear what I'm saying now, who feel that they don't have anything to do, that there is no calling on their life. There is nothing that has been deposited in them that is of any value to be giving out to others. Father, I pray that you'd affirm within them the calling and the gifting that you have given to them. Pray, Father, for for those who perhaps even have forgotten that you had spoke about something specific, a change of career, a change of church, a change of role, but it's been buried. Father, I pray that you'd reactivate, you'd re-energize that call. And Father, for anybody who's feeling now that, okay, maybe there is something that I need to be doing beyond what I'm actually doing at this point, Father, I pray that those seeds of thoughts would be watered by your Holy Spirit and would come to fruition in action. Amen.